And so let's open with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice in Thee that Thou didst give to us Thy well-beloved Son, who loved us and gave Himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity. And we thank Thee, our Father, that Jesus paid it all, and the proof that He paid it all is He conquered death and now is at Thy right hand building His church. And as we look today at our Lord's activity in heaven, help us have a new understanding, a new appreciation of the work that He's doing for us. And as Pastor Bob spoke this morning, nothing can separate us from His love. And may our study today deepen our love for the Savior, deepen our love for what He's doing for us, and deepen our love that we might serve Him better than we have in the past. We commit this time to Thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The message this morning was so clear about the ministry of our Lord at this present time at the Father's right hand. And I'm sure you were blessed by the message as much as I was. But when we think about the Lord's present ministry, it could be summed up in one verse in Matthew 16:18, where He says, "I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Just think of what that means. When He says, "I will build My church," He's speaking about all inclusive, all that has to do with the building of a church from the time that He saves a sinner until He brings him home to glory. And one evening, I was listening to John MacArthur, by the way, is on Family Radio every evening at 7:30. And one evening, I was listening to him, and he spoke about all the descriptive words in Revelation chapter 1 concerning His present ministry. And I was so blessed by that, that I have his study Bible, and in that study Bible, he gives his own understanding of what every part of his attire that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. And I want to read from Revelation. If you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1, and I'd like to read those verses, and then I'd like to give you his understanding of what all the aspects of his descriptive language concerning the way John saw him, what it means. It all has to do with his continuing ministry in heaven. Beginning at verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea.' And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, now notice, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps of the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars and a two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death.
Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And I would like to, I copied verbatim exactly the attire of these descriptive words describing the vision that John saw. The golden sash, that refers to his high priesthood. For in Leviticus 16, 14, it speaks about the girdle, but that's what the sash is referring to. The robe speaks of the totality of his righteousness. Verse 14, his hair, white like wool. And MacArthur calls that the glory cloud or the Shekinah, that which we can see of God. Daniel 7:10 speaks of the same language, white as snow, a picture of his holiness, and description given to the amount of days referring to profound wisdom. 1:14, his eyes like flames of fire, like two laser beams, eyes of the exalted Lord, a look of searching intelligence with a penetrating gaze into the depths of his church. Same expression is used in chapter 2, verse 18, chapter 19, verses 12, and Hebrews 4, 13. By the way, that's one of my favorite verses. Everything is naked and open before him, before his eyes, with whom we have to do. I love that verse because it reminded that he sees everything. And to me, I'm just thankful for that. Verse 15, feet of fine brass. We know the altar of burnt offering in the Old Testament was covered with brass, Exodus 38, 1 to 7. And moving through strength that cannot be resisted, his church to exercise his chastening authority upon sin. And then the seven stars, his right hand, is to show his control over the churches and its leaders. The voice, the sound of many waters. John likens it to the crashing of the surface against the rocks on the island of Patmos. It's the voice of authority above all the tumults of this Christ-defying age. And the sharp two-edged sword, his infallible word to cut and to heal his people and to thrust upon those who attack and endeavor to destroy his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And now we look at more in depth to the ministry of our Lord in heaven. Look at Roman numeral, by the way. I talked to some of you about this. See that little booklet? I read that over and over again. It is so precious. It just gives you a greater depth of understanding about the ministry of our Lord in heaven right now. So I trust it will bless you as much as it did us. I loved it so much that we sent it to the pastors in the Philippines, and I trust it will bless you as much as it did me and Daisy. Look at Roman number 1. The necessity for his present ministry. And oh, how that's clearly illustrated in the book of Job. Job would cry out, oh, if I had someone that would plead my case for my neighbor. In other words, he used illustration, somebody pleading his case for a neighbor. In other words, if I had someone to plead my case before God. He called for a daysman. And that's exactly what our Lord became. He became a mediator. And then that term mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He closes that breach between a sinful man and a holy God. And he's the mediator of a new covenant. And in that term mediator encompasses prophet, priest, and king. And we know that in the past, Pastor Bob talked about the meaning of prophet, priest, and king, and we won't go into that now, but mediator encompasses the three. Under B, Christ is our right to the throne of grace. Do you ever think what it would be like if we didn't have the Lord Jesus? Who would we come to the holiness of God, and we're sinful? How could we approach the majesty and high on our own? But he is the one through whom the Holy of Holies is opened. That's the reason when our Lord was crucified, the the veil of the temple was ripped in two. We now have access in the Holy of Holies, not in our own merit, but in the merit of Jesus Christ.
Need to be kept under his guardian care.
Hebrews 13:5 speaks like this. Be without covetousness. The Lord is my helper, and I don't care what man will do to me. I'm safe in my Lord's care. I want someone to read that because it's so rich. Hebrews 13:5-6.
Someone read that. And when you get it, just speak it out loud and clear.
Doesn't that tie in with this morning's message? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus?
Look at number D. Need for his spiritual gifts and enabling grace to do the work of the ministry.
It says in Ephesians 4:8 that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. How in the world could we do the work of the ministry if the Lord has not gifted us? When he said, I will build my church, that's what he meant in mind. I will gift my servants so that they could do the work of the ministry to build my church.
And then notice in John 15:5,
and we forget this sometimes. You know how we know we forget it? Because our lack of time at the throne of grace. He said, without me, you can do nothing. That's his present ministry. Without me, you can do nothing. So when we lay hold of him in confidence, whatever he asks us to do, we can do. And I should know after all those years that the Lord has given me. Many years, I wouldn't say many years, but when I look back of all the times that I failed, it's because I didn't depend upon him as much as I should have. Oh, I'll tell you, dear ones, it's so good to be in love with the Lord Jesus. So good to be in love with him and to have fellowship with him every day. And especially, I don't know if you have any prayer time, what your prayer time is like. But I can't encourage you enough. That's a good time. Just spend alone with the Lord. To have fellowship with him in prayer. There's nothing like knowing the presence of the living God. And that's what the prayer time is for. And then notice E. Preparing a place for his own. In the commentaries, it speaks... You might think, well, he created the heavens and the earth by word of his power. Why does he have to prepare a place for us? Can't he just speak the word? And in the commentaries that I read, I could not get any definite understanding what that means. But he says he's preparing a place for us, John 14:2, and I'll tell you what it means to me. It means to me he's preparing a place for me by preparing me to enter that place. Because that's what his ministry is all about it. To know his death on the cross made us fit for heaven. But he's preparing us to be more like him. That's what Romans 8:28-30 is all about. That we might be conformed to his image. And that's what I take John 14:2 to be. That he's preparing us to conform us to his own image. To occupy that place where he has for us in heaven. Just think, I mean, that's awesome when you consider about that. One of my favorite verses is 1 Peter 3:1-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fade away in heaven, reserved in heaven for you. And that's the place that our Lord is preparing. The place that's reserved in heaven for us. Now, any questions that first two? The nature of Christ's ministry among his churches. In Revelation 2:3, how did he evaluate, and I'm going to ask this question here. How did he evaluate the churches in the book of Revelation? The first evaluation of Ephesus, they left their first love. The second church, Smyrna, is that they were a persecuted church, and his blessing was upon them. Then there was a church of Pergamos. They began to bring in wrong doctrine.
into their the life of the church. And in the church of Thyatira, sin was coming into the church. In the church of Sardis, they had a reputation, but they were spiritually dead. The Philadelphia church was a missionary church evaluated. And the church at Laodicea was a lukewarm church. Now I ask you, how would he evaluate our church? How would he evaluate our church? I want you to think about that. That's his present ministry, isn't it? He evaluates, and you took his eyes, his searching eyes. He can plumb the depths of each one of our hearts. I personally am thankful for that, because that way I can never deceive him. What's that? Okay. Then Roman B, some aspect of his person is given to each church. The pastor addresses in Revelation 2:12. Listen to these words in Revelation 2:12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. Now, the reason that he addresses the church at Pergamos that way is because they were letting wrong doctrine come in. So he identifies himself as the one with a two-edged sword. And we can be thankful that we have a pastor that will not, that is true to the word. He doesn't sugarcoat any part of the gospel. Unlike many churches today, the prosperity gospel, the feel-good gospel, the seeker-friendly gospel, the watered-down gospel, that we have a pastor that is true to the word, and we can be thankful for that. Any questions? Any questions? Have we gone to the Roman numeral 3? Nature of Christ's ministry to each individual believer. He is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Did you ever feel cast down? Did you ever feel like alone, forsaken? I can remember one time when I felt absolutely alone. It was a time when I went to court and I didn't take a lawyer. And everything turned out against me. And I remember when I left the courtroom, tears were coming out of my eyes. And then I sensed his presence. He knew what I was going through. And oh, how precious that was to know his presence. I just can't say, if there's one thing that if I could communicate this with you about his present ministry, there's nothing so precious as knowing his presence. Nothing so precious as knowing his presence. I can't say that enough. And in order to know his presence, you have to be in fellowship with him. And because he is on the throne, just think what he is doing. His eyes are upon his children. I love those verses that Amari sang. My sheep follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. That's his current ministry. Like that benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to one day present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's keeping us now from falling into sin, falling into unbelief. When the Lord, whom the Lord takes up, he never gives up. Come back with me to his advocacy. When we sin, Pastor Bob wrote about that. He spoke about the accuser of the brethren. That's why we need an advocate. That's why we need a defense attorney in heaven, because of the accuser of our brethren. And what else does sin do? Not only does it give the enemy a chance to accuse, but what else does sin do? it breaks fellowship with God, right? And you remember it says, my little children, do not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And I'd like to share two things with you about that, about the present ministry of our Lord. When he pleads his righteousness, when we sin, and he pleads his righteousness, and he pleads the word propitiation, do you know what he's doing? He is pointing to two things. One, and we shared this some weeks ago when at a Bible study, when it says that when the term he uses, Jesus Christ the righteous, what he is saying is that he earned for his children a perfect righteousness. And that's what he did in his humanity. He earned for us a perfect righteousness by his perfect obedience. We don't have it because we've all sinned. But his active obedience was his living a life without sin that can be given to us when we come to faith and trust in him. He imputes his righteousness to us. That's his active obedience. That's why he could say he can come before Father Jesus Christ the righteous, because he imputed us his righteousness. And the word propitiation, that's his passive obedience. When he went to the cross, that we remembered his death this morning, when he went to the cross and bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that was his passive obedience. And it can be summed up in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's his passive obedience. And that word propitiation means that he absorbed the wrath in our place, so he can go before the Father and plead our case, his righteousness, and that he suffered for our sins, all of them. There's a hymn that goes like this. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus paid it all. Praise his name forever and ever. Let's come back to the look at C. His ministry of intercession. You know, on the night before our Lord went to the cross, do you know what he said to Peter? He said, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. But he says, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Why do you think that's there? That we might know that he, our great intercessor, prays for us in our weakness. Goodness, Marva, would you read Romans 8:34? Oh, okay, all right, Sarah, would you read Romans 8:34? And Anya, would you read Hebrews 7:25? Okay, Richard, do you have your read Romans 7:25. Yes, Romans 8:34. Let me ask you this question. When the accuser of the brethren charges us with this sin and that sin, what can our Lord say to the Father that when we are accused? What can he say to the Father when we are accused of this sin or that sin? Can he say, I paid for that sin? Didn't he pay it all? Didn't he pay for all of our sins? Yes. That's the reason why who can lay any charge? It's been paid for. One thing, dear ones, when you fall in love with our Lord, there is a new joy to the Christian life. Things, politics, and one of my favorite expressions, when I get so much mail, one of my favorite expressions is descending into moral and spiritual darkness. It doesn't matter. When we know the Lord in a personal way, in an intimate way, it doesn't matter. He is sovereign. And it's going to bless your heart when you read this little booklet. It's just going to bless your heart. It just goes to show how sovereign he is, what he's doing now. And we're just touching on it here this afternoon. Come back to the keeping his own from evil. That's what his high priestly prayer was about. Let someone read that. John 17:15. I want you to see how in his high priestly prayer that he his prayer was to keep his children from evil. Just think, we have a high priest in heaven that's praying for us to keep us. Oh, yes, there's the fiery darts of Satan, but he keeps us. We're safe. When we are in Christ Jesus, we are secure forevermore. Amen. Amen. Oh, love him. Just love him. And he'll manifest his presence to you in a very precious way. Under E, the power of his name, he said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. How powerful was his name? What was the evidence that our Lord was at the right hand of the Father in the early years, in the unfolding of the epistle in the book of the Acts? What was the evidence that our Lord was at the right hand of the Father? Wasn't the evidence the fact that whatever his apostles prayed in his name, that it was done? How about that the lame man, the beggar there at the gate beautiful? What did Peter say? Rise up in my name. No, he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be raised up. It was the power of his name, and that name hasn't lost its power. And then, as any questions on the nature of Christ's ministry, each individual. He's our mediator. He's our high priest. He's our advocate. He's our all in all. Any question? Well, let's look at all providence ruled by Christ. Matthew 28:18 says, that all power and all authority is given unto me. But I want someone to read Ephesians 1:20-22 very clearly. It is so good. Sarah, you read that. Can I ask you the question? What does it mean to put all things under his feet? That he's sovereign over all. Sovereign over all. All things. In other words, when you put something under your feet, that means that what's under your feet is under your control. Okay. Well, listen. As the God-man, he has the right and is qualified to reign over man in world history. To show you the sovereignty of God, didn't Pastor Bob speak this morning about the opposition of the enemy? Just think of all the opposition against the church in the history of the church. Just think of all the opposition against the church. And when he said, I will build my church,
He meant that despite all the satanic opposition, I'm going to build it, and that gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And that's exactly what he's doing now. And why does he allow suffering? Why do you allow suffering to Job? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe he gave Job the right to the privilege of glorifying him when Satan says, yeah, take away his blessing and he'll curse you. He gave Job the right, the privilege to glorify him in his suffering. And I believe one of the reasons for suffering is that he gives us the privilege not to succumb to Satan and begin to murmur against the Lord like the disciples and the people in the wilderness did, Israel in the wilderness. But he gives us the privilege of defeating Satan by remaining true. And one thing I've learned, regardless of what we go through, we can know the presence of the living God when we go through it. Yes. Bless you, Richard. Let me ask you a question. When do we learn the most? When we suffer, right? Don't you think I've learned that after 89 years? Oh, my goodness. That's when we really learn it's through suffering. And I'm so thankful for every bit of it. I was talking to a brother earlier today, and I just said, it was going through a difficult time. The time will come when you'll thank God for it. And I can thank God for every bit of the trials that I've gone through. To the praise of his glory. By the way, his preservation, look under B. His preservation of every living creature, Colossians 1:17. Listen to what the shorter chasm has to say. Moment by moment, the world continues because Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. And by him, all things consist. Just think how great our Lord is. He has framed the worlds by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And by him, all things hold together. If he'd take his hand off the universe, it would disintegrate. That shows you how great our Lord is. Look, his permission of evil has a purpose. We said, why does God allow this? I want someone to read Job 12:16. Read Job 12:16. And while you're turning, going to I'll quote Ephesians 1:11, that our Lord is working all things after the counsel of his own will. He has a definite purpose why he lets evil exist. Job 12:16. Okay, do you want to explain? I'll get you involved, Anthony. Put that in your own words. It's under his control. He has a definite purpose for what he allows. Let me, why did the Lord let Hitler do all that he did? You know what I believe? To bring Israel back to a nation. That's one reason, to bring Israel back to a nation after 1900 years. That terrible thing of the Holocaust. It seems like such a terrible thing, but it brought Israel back to be a nation after 1900 years, 1948. Yeah. Okay, come back with me. this next one, D. His restraining power over evil hearts and their inclination. And what the example there I have is in Genesis 31:24, when thank you, Richard. And look at E. He sets boundaries, the creature's liberty and actions. In Revelation 2:10, he set 10 days that he allow his people to be afflicted. In other words, the Lord is sovereign over how long he lets his people suffer. Can we? No use we try to explain that, but again, we go back to Ephesians 1:11. God is working all things after the counsel of his own purpose. And he is working all things, not with time in view, but eternity in view. And I said to a brother earlier today, I said, the trials that you go through, remember, he's not shaping you for time. He's shaping you for eternity. He's shaping each one of us for eternity. Look under F, protective grace over his people. By the way, I'd like to give you the definition of providence. I got this from the dictionary, and then I want to give you from Wycliffe Bible Dictionary. Providence, it's the care exercised by God over the universe he created, and it's an event or circumstances available to divine intervention. Wycliffe puts it this way. He sustains and governs all the world and mankind and the nations through his preservation. Name one thing that God's not in control over. Name one thing that our Lord is not in control over. Not one thing. And so, therefore, that's his present ministry. Just keep these things in mind. Any questions before we go to the on? By his presence, by his providence, he punishes evildoers. Psalm 110:2 tells us about that. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. And then he goes on, verse 2, it says that he is sovereign over his own enemies. Look at H, the providential care and blessing for his people. Matthew 19:29, Luke 18:29-30, Matthew 5:3-10. God is working for the good of his people. What did he say? Peter said, we've left all and followed you. What did he say? What did the Lord say? He said, no one has left everything that I will not reward 100 times. There's nothing that we give to the Lord that he will not bless us much more abundantly. So, before we go to our last point, the administration of Christ in providence. Any question before we go on? Okay, our time has passed, but I'll be very brief. Just follow me. Administration of Christ in providence, A, through his holiness, he administrates, and he administrates, like one of my favorite verses, Psalm 145:17. Our Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. B, his working in providence is in wisdom and righteousness, because in our Lord are hid all the treasures of wisdom. His wisdom is infinite, and the treasures of wisdom is all hid in him. C, Christ is the supreme sovereign over the things in providence that unfold. I would like someone to look at Psalm 135, verse 6. Psalm 135, verse 6. Someone get that, please. Nothing to hinder him, everything. Who can understand the steps that he takes? Who can understand his ways? One of my favorite verses, his ways and his thoughts are far above our ways and thoughts. Even as the heavens are high above the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts and ways. Then look at Psalm 77:19. Let me quote that to you. Thy way is in the sea, and the path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. That shows you his infinite ways are infinite, and how can we know all his ways? But one thing we know, that his ways are the right ways. And the right ways you will never understand until we surrender ourselves completely to the Lord. Daisy and I, we sing almost every day because it's good for her mind to play the piano. And one of the hymns that we love to sing is, I surrender all. It's not until we surrender all that we can get a fully grasp of the sovereignty of our Lord, the wisdom of our Lord, the grace of our Lord, the love of our Lord, working for us, in us, and through us to accomplish his own divine purpose for our good and for his glory. Continue with me. The harmony of Christ working in providence is seen in Romans 8:28. How do we know this verse? Romans 8:28 is the harmony of his working in providence. How do we know that? He's working all things. All things. He's working all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. For what? To conform us to his image. That's his working now in heaven, to conform us to his image. And he'll use any means to do that. He did not save us for time. He saved us to be more like him. That's his present ministry, to be more like him.
And then notice F, the irresistible nature of the divine working of Christ in providence. Isaiah 43:13. Let me read it. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I shall work, and who shall turn it back? His absolute sovereignty, working in providence according to his will, Ephesians 1:11. And G, the workings of Christ through the providence of life as they unfold are all designed for the good welfare of his people. Just think of that. Everything he does.
Just a few words in closing. Remember, we began with Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me just give you four things. The church was and is being built by Jesus Christ. And he who created this heavens and earth is quite able to build his church. And quite able to defeat all the machinations of Satan against it. Secondly, the church, from the time that he spoke those words after he went back to heaven, it began on the day of Pentecost. The church began on the birthday of Pentecost. It has always been under assault, always continually assaulted by evil. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, they who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's reading Genesis 3:15 says this, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. Yes, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And throughout the church age, there's always been that ensuing conflict between the powers of darkness and our Lord and those who follow the Lord. And then, thirdly, in Psalm 42:5-11, the psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down? And next time you feel cast down, ask yourself, why am I cast down? It is Christ. Richard, do you have your Bible? Okay. Fiona, would you read Psalm 42:5 and 11, verse 5 and 11. We don't have to be cast down. And one more thing. Those who have been given saving faith are secure in him. And Anthony, I'd like you to read those words again from Romans 8:37-30. They're just music. They're just music to our ears that our pastor preached on. So good. To Thursday night. Listen to these words again.